all of us up to this point in human history, with the exception of Adam and Eve, have had a mother. Some of us have had better mothers than others, I suppose. Some mothers brought us into this world, but didn't raise us. Some mothers didn't bring some of us into the world, but did raise us. So there are lots of different relationships that we have with mothers, and each one, of course, is unique and different. We want to look today at a model mom. Not about a perfect mom, but you know what? There's never been one. Never been a perfect mom. Never been a perfect father either, for that matter. We don't even have, at least with God, we have Him being our perfect heavenly Father. We have that example to live up to for the men. But with the women, there's no perfect mother model. Although there are certainly many model women in the Bible who are good examples. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 talks about marking those that walk as they should, that walk as good examples, just like he specifically is talking about the apostles were good examples to the early Christians and others as well. But we do want to look at one model mom in particular. But before we get into that too far, there was a book that came out many years ago called Kids Say the Cutest Thing. And they asked in there some of the children, they asked them questions about mothers. And I thought I'd share a couple of those with you. One question they asked was, why did God make mothers? And some of the responses the children gave were, well, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Or, it was the best way to get more people. Or, to help us out of there when we were getting born. And so then he asked, well, how did God make mothers? And one little girl said, God made my mom just like He made me. He just used bigger parts. He asked, what are mothers made of? What ingredients are mothers made of? And one said, God made mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Then I asked, what makes a great mom? One of them said, you have to be really bossy without looking bossy. And then it was asked, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One said, well, we're related. Another said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Then they ask a really tough question. This is really tough for children to think. What kind of little girl was your mom? That's always tough. One said, my mom has always been my mom. None of that other stuff. Another one said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Another said, well, they say she used to be nice. What's the difference between moms and dads? One said, moms work at work and work at home, and dads just got to work at work. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. So, is anything about your mom perfect? One said, her teeth are perfect. She bought them from the dentist. Another one said, her casserole recipes, but we hate them. They asked, what would it take to make your mom perfect? One said, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Another one said, I wish she was smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it, not me. Well, you know, being a mother is a tough job. They have a video circulating, I think it's on YouTube right now, where they put out an ad for a job opening. And people actually came to apply for the job, and as they got there, they began to explain the job and said, well, you're going to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you don't get any breaks. You might get to have lunch after the client has eaten, but you got to be at the client's beck and call any time, day or night. And you've got to always provide everything the client needs, and they're on and on about it, and finally they said, it's going to be every day. Instead of holidays, you'll have to work even more. The client is more demanding around Christmas and the different holidays like that. You're going to have to do even more work. And then I said, oh, and one more thing. It doesn't pay anything. There's no salary. And I said, what kind of job is that? Who's going to work a job like that? Nobody work a job like that. Well, actually, there are millions, in fact, billions of them out there right now doing this job. I'm like, what? Who did? Well, the job is for a mom. All day, every day, anytime, day or night, be on call. And what a tough job that certainly is. And without any monetary pay, although I think many mothers would agree that the pay is something that you couldn't get in dollars and cents. There certainly are some things that are blessings. Well, we are to look to those who are walking as good examples. As we think about mothers, who's the best mother there ever was? We already established there was no perfect mother, but who's the best one? I wonder about that sometimes. Somebody says, well, my mother was the best mother in the whole world. Well, maybe so. But God didn't think so. God wanted to have a son. And so he had to pick a mother for that son. Who did he pick? Who did God choose to be the mother of his only begotten son? She must have been a pretty special woman and a pretty special person and must have been an excellent mom. Let's take a look at Mary, shall we? We don't know a lot about Mary. There's only two or three chapters really that deal with her much at all and a few scattered verses then elsewhere in the Gospels. But let's think of her for the mothers out there as an example of what a mother should and could be. But beyond that, all of us can learn some things about just being a better person from Mary. Let's consider, first of all, Mary's character. Her character. You know, character is a very important part of who we are. In fact, some would say it is the most important part of who we are. Let's think about her character. If you want to turn, a lot of what we're going to be looking at is going to be in Luke chapters 1 and 2. Those are the primary chapters where we're really introduced to Mary and find out a lot about her as a person. In fact, very little outside of that do we know about her. As we look at that, we'll begin with verses 26 through 28. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. The first thing we want to notice here about Mary and her character is her purity. twice in these verses that introduce her, it mentions that this young woman was a virgin. That's a difficult thing for us to find sometimes in our society today. Our standards of morality have fallen so much that young people don't see the need to keep themselves pure. And notice, even though she was engaged, we might say, she was espoused, she was already promised to a man, they were not yet married, and even though they were going to get married, she was still keeping herself pure. You know, many times young people fall into that trap of thinking, well, we're going to get married, so it's okay if we go ahead and get involved. But Mary knew better than that. She recognized that it was better to keep herself pure until marriage. It's interesting, too, to note that she is highly favored by God. Another way of saying that, some would say that she was full of grace. And part of that has to do with her relationship with God, certainly. But part of it has to do with her just being a graceful person. She was not the kind of person that people hated to be around. She was highly favored. Now, particularly, she's highly favored by the Lord. She was chosen by Him to be the mother of His child. So we know that He favored her. But certainly, she was the kind of young person that others would have wanted to be around as well. And then a little later on in verse 38, we see that she was obedient and submissive to God. Verse 38 says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was obedient. She submitted to the Lord's will. Luke 2 and verse 39 also says, "And they performed all things according to the law of the Lord." She was obedient to Him. You know, not every Jew went every year to go to the Passover and perform all of the things according to the law when they had a child. And not all of the Jews did that. But Mary and her husband Joseph did. She was obedient and submissive to God's will. And that certainly was something God was looking for. Not only in the person who is going to be the mother of His child, but something He looks for in us as His children today. Are we obedient and submissive? Are we keeping ourselves pure? James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widow and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We need to be working at that. We need to be keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, obviously we've all already messed that up, haven't we? None of us are perfectly, sinlessly spotless. But we can turn over a new leaf today and say, I'm going to be more pure in my relationship with God. I'm going to be more holy in my relationship with God. We can decide that each day, to make a new day and to be pure that day. To be obedient and submissive that day and therefore to be more highly favored by God. Now it's interesting, God, the Bible says, is no respecter of persons. And yet, He had respect for Mary. Why? Well, not because of her wealth or because of her position in society, because she didn't have those things. She was poor, in fact. We know that she and Joseph were poor because when it came time to offer that sacrifice at the time appointed after Jesus' birth, those who were of enough wealth to do so offered a lamb. But those who were too poor, the law allowed for them to just give two turtle doves. And that is the sacrifice that our Lord's parents gave, was two turtle doves. They weren't wealthy. They didn't have a high position in society. He was not a priest or a king or any ruler. He was just a carpenter. And she was marrying this carpenter. They didn't have any great status in society. And yet, she was highly favored by God. She must have been quite an individual. little later on in Luke 1, there, down in verses 46 through 49, says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Notice here that she is God-honoring and worshipful. How would most young ladies respond to finding out that they were pregnant when they weren't married? I doubt very seriously that they would respond as she did. Now, of course, most young ladies, when they find out they're pregnant, don't have an angel come to visit them to tell them that it's from God either. So that probably helped. But still, she worships God. In verses 46 and 49, she says, "Holy is His name." She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Even though she knows what she's about to go through, she had the character to turn to praising God, worshiping Him. Do we turn to praise God and worship Him in all of life's circumstances like Mary did? We see in verse 47 that she was a very spiritual person. She says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She was spiritual. We see that she was a saved person there in verse 47. Notice she says, "God my Savior." She had recognized God as her Savior, and she was living accordingly. We see that she's humble. Back in verse 38, it mentioned that when she accepted those circumstances, "Be it according to thy word." But then we also see that here in verse 48. She says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She's a humble person. She didn't think she was too all high and mighty. She didn't say that she was holier than thou. She didn't say, "Well, look, God picked me because I was the best choice." Her humility shines through. "God has regarded my low estate. He's considered where I am, and I will be called blessed because He looked on me with this favor." However, she wouldn't in her lifetime. In fact, in her lifetime, she would many times be quite the opposite. She would be cursed. She would be accused of being an immoral woman because she was with child before she was married. In today's society, I think it's nearing 50% of children are born to unwed mothers now. But in Jesus' day and age, and certainly in the Jewish society, it wasn't 50%. It was a shameful thing in their society for someone to be caught in that predicament. In fact, in many cases, if a woman was caught like that, she could be stoned to death if she was pregnant without a husband. And yet here is this young lady, pure and innocent, and yet she's in that same situation. And we notice also of her character that she is grateful. In verse 49, she says, He that is mighty hath done to me great things." She was grateful to Him. Are we grateful to God as we should be? We also notice as we look at her character and learn a bit about her that she was family-oriented. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 56, Mary had gone to visit Elizabeth, who was also expecting. John the Baptizer would be her child. She abode with her about 3 months and then returned to her own house. She went and stayed with family. She had family relationships with these other individuals. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, as they were returning from Jerusalem, it says, "They supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances." They traveled with their family to go to Jerusalem to worship, and they were traveling back with their family, their kinfolk. They thought Jesus was with them. You ever lost a child? That can be a scary thing, even if they're just out of sight for a couple of minutes. It's scary for them, and it's scary for you too. I can remember as a child myself being separated from my mom in the store and having to go up to the counter and have her paged, you know, so that she could come find me. I remember a similar situation with Xander in the store. He was lagging behind, trying to hide, and so I grabbed Abigail and I said, "Let's sneak around this corner and we'll scare him." And we snuck around the corner and waited for him to come around the corner to look for us, only he didn't. Well, he wasn't lost for 3 days, but can you imagine Mary and Joseph's consternation as they realize he's not here anywhere, and we've already traveled a day away from the city, and it's going to take us another day to get back there, and then we'll still have to find him, if we can. What fear there must have been in those circumstances. She was family-oriented. She was nurturing. Luke 2 and verse 40 says of Jesus, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Children don't wax strong in spirit unless they're in a nurturing environment. You know, it's very easy for parents to crush a child's spirit rather than build it up and help it to be strong. Can you imagine a Jesus who had a crushed, cowering spirit later in life when he had to be confronted with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all of those false teachers? And he would have crumpled, wouldn't he? He would have folded. He would have never been able to handle that. He was nurtured by a mother who was nurturing to him and helped him to wax strong in spirit. Now certainly there were other aspects that helped that as well, but we don't want to minimize her role in that. We also see from Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 that his parents were faithful and religious. They were not the people who said, "Well, I can worship God just as well out here in the field as I can at church." They went every year to Jerusalem to the Feast of the Passover. They went every year religiously. Later on, we find that that same habit is in Jesus. It says that when he went back to Nazareth, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom, as was his habit. That was what he did. On the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue to worship. Where do you think he learned to do that? His mother and his father did that when he was young. And he learned to do the same thing. They were faithful. They were religious. And then we also see that Mary was tender-hearted. Luke chapter 2 and verse 48, when they finally found Jesus after he'd been lost from them, his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now, I don't remember the woman's name, but I remember the event years ago. The mother claimed that her car had been hijacked. She'd been carjacked, and that her children were in the car and that they were missing, and she had all those accusations out there. I think it was North Carolina or South Carolina. And she was just distraught about it. And they finally found the car in a lake or river, and the children drowned. And then they found out she had done it. There was no carjacking. No one stole the car. She did it. Think about the calloused heart that could not only kill her own children like that, but then turn around and make up stories and lie and pretend for the camera. That's the opposite of Mary. Mary, can you imagine that whole trip back to... I can imagine... they traveled a day's journey away. I guarantee you it didn't take them as long to get back to Jerusalem as it took for them to get that day's journey away. I imagine she was nearly running to get back to Jerusalem looking for her son who was missing. Now, he was 12 years old at that point. 12-year-old boy, lost in a city of 1 million people. How were they ever going to find him? Can you imagine the frantic search around the city? Have you seen a little boy? He's about this tall, and this is what he was wearing the last time we saw him. They didn't have a picture to show anybody, you know, and this is what he looked like. Have you seen him? Do you know where he might be? All around the city, looking for him. She was tender-hearted. Well, we looked at her character, but even within that character, let's look at one aspect of that separately. Let's consider Mary's courage. Her courage. And you could say, well, that's a character trait. That should have been included in character. Well, maybe so, but courage is so important. It's so essential, and we need to develop courage like Mary had. Because we are moving into a time in this country where we're going to need courageous men and women, mothers and fathers, grandparents, young people. We're going to need courageous people to stand up for what is right against bullies who are out there trying to push Christianity out of society entirely. We're going to have some courage to stand up for what's right. In Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 38, the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, you found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, which was called barren. For with God shall nothing be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Look at some of the courage that she had. She had the courage to give birth. That's a challenging prospect and a daunting one in and of itself, to carry a child for 9 months and then to give birth to that child. And I promise you, in Mary's day and age, there were none of those epidurals or even any pain medication of any kind. It was all natural childbirth. And she had the courage to do that. She had the courage to raise the Savior of a nation. He shall be called Jesus. Jesus literally means Savior. He was going to be the one who would save His people from their sins. She had the courage to raise that boy. You think it was tough raising your boy? Try raising the one who's going to be the Savior of a nation. More than that, though, she had to raise God's Son. Any of your mothers ever, did your husbands, the father, ever say, "Well, you need to do this with him, or you need to do that with him"? Can you imagine the expectations God would have for the mother of His Son? What courage she must have had to take on this daunting task. And more than that, not only God's Son, but to raise a king. He was going to take the throne of his father David. I don't know a lot about royalty since we don't have any here in the United States, but I do know that those children who are born into the royal line, William and Kate had a child here. Those children, from the moment they're born, there are expectations placed on them because, well, you're not just normal people, you're royalty. She was going to raise a king. that's hard for someone who wasn't in the royal line, really, wasn't a royal person. She came out of these low, humble beginnings, and now she's going to raise the king whose kingdom would never end. But she had the courage to face ridicule. She said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Other people didn't know that she hadn't known a man. Her own fiancé had to be told by an angel to go ahead and take her. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. See, he was even wondering, what would he think? What could he think except that she'd been unfaithful to him? God had to send an angel to tell him, no, she hadn't been unfaithful to you. To face the ridicule. You know, we read about Simon. His name is Bar-Jonah. That means son of John. We read a lot of people in the Bible, their name is Bar-something. Or in the Old Testament, Ben-something. Like Benjamin. His father named him. Son, Ben. Or Bar in the New Testament is son of. You know, Jesus is not Jesus Bar-Joseph. He wasn't given the name of a father. James and John are called the sons of Zebedee, Bar-Zebedee. James Bar-Zebedee, John Bar-Zebedee, because he was their father. But the people in the city where Jesus lived and grew up, they all knew Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. Now they talk about, isn't Joseph his father? They just mean Joseph was the one who raised him. They all knew Jesus was born before Joseph and Mary got married. Jesus was born. He was not legitimately belonging to Joseph. And again, today, there are millions of children in the United States who don't, some of them don't even know who their father is. And it's such a common thing that perhaps we don't realize what a stigma it was back then. What a situation that was. The ridicule that she would face. And the ridicule he would face. Jesus, not of Joseph, but of Nazareth. Just of the town that he was from. Because they didn't know his father. He knew his father. He knew who his father was. Mary knew who his father was. But the people didn't accept that. But the courage to keep him holy. You know, to every one of us who's ever become a parent and has had a child has held a holy thing in our hands. That's what he does. That holy thing which shall be born. When we hold that, that's a holy little innocent, pure, holy. But we didn't keep them that way, did we? Perhaps through our negligence, perhaps through our own poor example, perhaps through allowing them to be influenced by others, whatever it was, in every one of those cases, as those children grew, they became corrupted and to the point that they weren't holy, that they committed sin, just as we all have. The courage Mary must have had to keep him holy. Can you imagine what it would take to raise a perfect child? I can't imagine. I can't begin to imagine how difficult a prospect that must have been to raise a perfect child. And then, of course, she had the courage to accept the circumstances there in verse 38. She didn't rush out to try to have an abortion. She accepted this is the way it is, and I'm going to be courageous and take this. And some difficult things she was going to have to take. Okay, we spent most of our time on those two. We're going to run quickly through these last three. Contemplation. She thought about something. Mary's contemplation. Luke 2:19, Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And verse 51 also, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. There are several things that she kept in her heart that she contemplated. She thought about. She thought about the shepherd's message from God. Remember, the angels came and spoke to the shepherds, and the shepherds came and said, hey, we saw the angels and they told us this. She thought about the shepherd's message from God. She contemplated it. She thought about Simeon's prophecy. They met Simeon when they were dedicating Jesus at the temple. And they came upon him and he spoke great things and also some frightening things. She contemplated those. She contemplated Anna's praise of God. Another person at the temple that they met, Anna, who was a widow woman, some 80 odd years old, and she came and she thanked God for this child, knowing who he was. And she thought about that, about what that woman said about him, and said to others about him. And then, of course, she contemplated Jesus' own statements. Remember earlier, she said to him, you know what, your father and I have been looking for you with sorrow. And he said, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I would be about my father's business? She thought about that. By that age, Jesus already knew who his true father was, that it was not Joseph. And then we think about Mary's confidence. In John 1 and verses 1 through John 2 rather verses 1 through 11. Here, the wedding feast. We have a short little mention of Mary there. When they ran out of wine, she went to Jesus and said, "They're out of wine." He told her, "Oh, it's not time for me to do anything yet." And then she went and told the servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Oh, that more people thought that way. Her confidence in God. To believe God. Luke 1 and verse 45. She believed in God. And because of that, she would be blessed because she believed in God. But her confidence to believe in her son. You know, it's hard for us as parents sometimes to trust our children with things. We're used to being the parent. We're used to telling them what to do and how to do it. It's a lot harder when it comes to the point where we have to trust them to tell us what to do and to help us with things. It's much more difficult. But she had the confidence in her son to believe in him. John 2, 3 through 4. Where did she go? When they ran out of wine, where did she go? She didn't go to the bridegroom. She didn't go to the master of the feast or whatever they called him in that day and age. She went straight to her son and told him about the problem, knowing that he could do something about it. And she had the confidence to share her faith with others. All for more people like Mary who would go to others and say to them, Jesus, the Son of God, whatever He says to you, you do it. And then she had commitment. We want to look at Mary's commitment. She didn't give up. She didn't quit. Even when the rest of the world did. John 19 and verse 25. As far as we know, there were only 5 individuals standing near the cross of his followers, of his friends, family, disciples. The rest had all run away. But here we have in John 19:25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And only one other that wasn't mentioned there was John. John was there standing near Mary because Jesus called to Mary to tell her to look to John and told John to take care of Mary, take her in as his own mother. Although he's not mentioned in this verse. But those five individuals, out of the 5,000 that followed him, there were only five who remained. His mother was one of those five. Chances are that if she hadn't been standing there, none of those others would have been either. There's a good chance they were standing there because she was standing there. The commitment she had to stand with her son to the end and to face the prophesied pain. I don't know if anyone, I've not experienced these things, so I don't know, but talking to people who have, I don't know if there's any pain any greater that a person can suffer than losing a child. And Mary went through that. In fact, the prophecy had been made, Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, by that Simeon, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." I think Simeon was prophesying about the things that they would suffer, the ridicule and different things, being despised for being from Nazareth and all of those things. But I think more than that, he was prophesying about this moment where she is standing. You know, it's bad enough to see a child die from disease. It's horrible to think of a child dying in an accident. But to see a child die as a condemned criminal, and to know he's innocent. What about you? Do you have the character qualities that Mary had? Do you contemplate the things that she has contemplated here? Do you have the courage? Do you have the confidence in Him? Do you have the commitment to Him to stay with Him all the way through to the end, no matter what? Well, there's a lot we can learn from Mary. Not only the women, not only the mothers, but all of us. If we were more like Mary, we'd be better Christians. If you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, maybe you need to be more like Mary in one of these areas. Please respond as we stand and sing.